4, verses 1 through 8. One of the ways to summarize the book of Deuteronomy is that it was Israel's constitution, constituting them as a people and describing then their life together as the people of God. You'll notice that chapter 4, of course, comes before chapter 5. And chapter 5 is what we just read, the reading of the Ten Commandments in Moses' sermon to Israel before they entered the Promised Land. What we want to notice in these verses is one of the purposes that God refers to and speaks of in the giving of this law. As Moses gives this sermon, what is one of the goals that God has in mind as Israel lives according to this word? So Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 8. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today?' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Our New Testament reading and the text for our sermon is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. These are the concluding words of the Gospel of Matthew after Jesus' resurrection and before His ascension, as He gives this mission to His disciples as the foundation of His church. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Thanks be to God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we desire to leave this place different than we came, to be changed and formed and shaped by your word. You have told us a promise that we have claimed before you so many times, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You have promised us that your word will accomplish what you send it to do, that it will not return to you void, but that it will fulfill your purposes in this world and in our lives. And so it is our prayer that this time in your word together would be a small portion, a sample of that great work you are doing of building your people in and through your word. And we pray that you would do this not only to build up our faith in response, but to build up our sense of mission and our commitment to the mission you have given us in this world. Do this for us as you have promised through the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this, the first Lord's Day of the new year, we begin this year by asking the question of the state of the church. That is the condition of our congregation, where we are at, our strengths and weaknesses, and looking to the year to come, asking specifically, how do we desire to grow? We have seen over this past year an abundance of God's blessing upon us as a congregation. As I mentioned in our pastoral prayer, looking upon this past year, the blessing of growth in numbers in our fellowship, the blessing of spiritual growth in maturity. It has been a delight to be your pastor in this place and experiencing together our growth together in our Christian walk before the Lord as His church. We have seen the blessing of a new building that we have entered in and wish to worship our God and fellowship together and to be part of our witness before those around us. One of the great temptations in times of blessing is the temptation that comes with that feeling that can creep in so easily, a feeling that I'll admit up here I have been tempted by, the feeling that we have arrived, the feeling that the thing to do now is cruise control, coast. Just whatever this is, let's just not change it. And pastors can be very tempted by the temptation to just want status quo. Let's just call this good. Well, the only way that could be a good thing is if we had arrived at absolute sinless perfection. And I'm fairly confident we would all agree that that has not happened. And insofar as we have not arrived at absolute sinless perfection, that means we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to be willing to change spiritually as God continues to bring us along our pilgrimage of faith in Christ. Well, there are all sorts of ways that needs to be happening, and all of us have things in our lives, individuals, as families, and in our life together as a congregation that we know we are working on. One of the temptations for a church when you get to that phase where you're tempted to feel like you've arrived is the temptation of what I call, I'm sure it's from some book somewhere, churchiness. Churchiness. That is, that sense of what the church is simply what we do on Sunday. And we gather together here and we have committees and programs and things to take care of and make sure we do and all sorts of busyness that sort of occupies us. And then we go home from this place and we are essentially the same as we were before. We can lose that sense, that conviction of mission, of purpose, of what is the spiritual goal of all of this, of what is it that God wants us to be doing in this world. One of the ways I've put it for you many times is that when God saves us, theoretically, what He could have done is sort of zapped us out of this place and simply zapped us to the new creation right away. And we have to ask, why hasn't He done that? Why are we here? Well, one of the best places to go to answer that question, and I promise we'll return to this passage every couple years because we need to be reminded, is these words from Matthew 28. The mission that Jesus gave His disciples. He preached the good news of the kingdom. He ascended into heaven saying He has received all authority. And He says, now, because the kingdom has come, here is how you are to live. Here is your purpose. Here is your mission as a church in this world. So this morning, we're simply going to walk through nearly every word that Jesus speaks in this passage, especially verses 18 through 20, where the quotes begin. Asking together, how do we need to be challenged by this mission? There are things we're going to hear, I hope, where you're able to have the enjoyment of looking back on the past years and thinking, we have grown in this. We have seen the Lord do this in our midst, and that is very exciting, and I want us to enjoy that together this morning. But most of all, I want us to feel challenged. We are always tempted to think we have arrived, and we need to remember that we have not. And there is always more growing to do, more maturing to do that God has for us. So this morning, we look at this passage following these three parts of the outline. First, the basis for our mission. Second, the heart of our mission. And third, the scope of our mission. Well, first then, the basis of our mission. Jesus, I have to give a little giveaway of the heart of our mission. Jesus gives those words in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But before he says that, and after he says that, he gives some incredible statements by way of encouragement or foundation for what the church is to be doing. Here, the outline, I use the word as the basis for the mission. He doesn't say, you know, you have to figure this out on your own. Go do this in your own strength. Come up with, you know, whatever your master plan is to make this happen, and I'll see how well you do. But Jesus actually gives a basis for it, a powerhouse, a energy source for the mission. We see even before his words in verse 17, when they, that is the disciples, saw him, they worshipped him. Now, I think when many, many years ago we were in this passage in our series in Matthew, we made much of that statement that some doubted. I think many of us think if only the resurrected Jesus would come and appear to me, my doubts would go away. Sorry, that's not how it works. See, our doubt is ultimately because of sin, and sin is always there. They doubted, but that's not what I want us to focus on this morning. Rather, that they worshipped him. That when they saw the resurrected Christ, the impulse was to worship. Why? Because Christ is glorious. He was risen from the dead. He had died taking the penalty for our sin upon himself, and he rose again victorious over all of that sin and darkness, and the result was his glory. And when we think about our mission as a church, we need to remember that that mission is energized by Christ's glory. Well, there's all sorts of ways that's the case. We think his glory energizes our mission because he's the one giving it to us, and he is no, I guess as people view him today, he is no weakling. He is glorious, victorious over sin and death and hell. And it is that glorious resurrected Jesus who says to his church, go and do this. But his glory also motivates our mission in this way. Are you taken with his glory? Are you amazed at his glory? Do you love him and honor him and worship him for his glory? Because if you do, you will want to see that spread. Because you know that your worship and your honoring for him, that's not all it was meant for. That his glory needs to be worshipped and honored by all of the nations, by all of his creatures. That when you have that experience of having that relationship restored, of loving and honoring your Creator, your glorious Creator, then the next thing you should want is for others to have that experience as well. To see Christ's glory fill the world through the witness of his church. But there's more the basis for our mission, even in Christ's words. He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Brothers and sisters, for some of us this morning, and this is very much for my own heart, this is one of the most important things we need to hear. Because one of the greatest dangers for our sense of mission and purpose and vision as a church is a certain pessimism that can creep in. A certain negativity, a certain bunker mentality that can creep into our hearts when we look at the way the world goes, when we look at the way things have happened in our nation, when we look at the state of the church in our own nation, when we look at the challenges before us, around us, and within our own community, we can be tempted by, well, the best word is the one I used, pessimism. Negativity. And that is deadly. It is killer. Well, sometimes we mean that in a good way, don't we? I'll stick with deadly. It is deadly, destructive for our sense of mission as a church. It is also faithless. Because what did Jesus say? All authority has been given to him. And when he says all, he means all. He means the kingdom is now. It has arrived. It is here. That the determinative governing principle in the world, guiding and directing all that happens, is Christ's kingdom. Well, some today will say, well, yes, his kingdom came, but then he took it away. It's just in heaven. It's stuck there. What does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Do you believe this? There's a lot more to talk about this morning about our mission. But this is one of the most important points. When we think about our mission, when you look at the world and who the church is supposed to be and what we are called to do, is the main guiding factor in your view of the world the fact that Jesus rules over all of it? That it is all serving His purposes for His church and for His kingdom and for His gospel. You see, when He went to heaven, it was not heaven instead of earth. He went to heaven because that's where the throne is. The throne from which He reigns over earth. This is one of the great messages of the book of Revelation, that throughout the age of the church, all that happens on earth is ultimately determined and guided and directed by the throne room in heaven. Now, for whatever reason, and I think sometimes it's as simple as the weakness of our faith, there are other factors as well, but for whatever reason, God's people have always struggled with this. We have always been tempted by a certain pessimism in our view of the world. We have, throughout church history, there have always been those in every era of the church who have said, it is so bad right now, surely Jesus is coming back. It has to be now. This has always happened. In fact, I just encountered this past couple months a description from, some will say, okay, maybe in the world in general, the church is growing somewhere, but surely in our own country, things are the worst they could possibly be, right? Surely we need to be negative and pessimistic. I want to read this summary from a historian of a decade in American history, and to see if any of you can guess what decade this is describing. This historian says, we can all point to the decade when things really began to fall apart. Conservatives were distraught, liberals were exuberant. Anti-war sentiment, labor strikes, racial tension, ethnic conflict were provoking urban riots and led to a level of violence few people had ever seen before. The new emphasis on equality was exacerbating a breakdown in social, political, and family authority. College campuses were descending into chaos with mass expulsions, the only way that school administrators knew how to respond. Church attendance, which had been high for most of the century, was plummeting, with especially the intellectual elites turning skeptically against the country's religious heritage. Perhaps the most obvious expression of it all was the new sexual libertinism. As young people pushed the age of marriage back further and further, sexual immorality, adultery, and prostitution were noticeably on the rise, with illegitimacy rates reaching a level the country had never seen before. More and more, women were simply abandoning their marriages, giving expression to what one historian calls their unprecedented social and sexual freedom. Now, everyone knows, is it the last decade? Everyone knows that's the 1960s, right? This was, in fact, the 1790s. The time immediately after the American founding, the American Revolution. The lowest church attendance in the history of our country, 20%, was at the time of the American founding, the beginning of our country. How about this? A time when a president was elected, described under these terms. This president was elected following one of the most bitterly contested presidential elections in American history. His religion, or the alleged lack thereof, emerged as a critical issue in the campaign. The opposing party attacked him as an unreformed Jacobin, libertine, and atheist. The campaign rhetoric was so vitriolic that when news of his election swept across the country, housewives in those states that tended to vote for the other guy were seen burying the family Bibles in their gardens or hiding them in wells because they fully expected the Bible to be confiscated and burned by the new administration in Washington. This also was the election of Thomas Jefferson, 1800, the end of the 1790s. Every conservative Christian knew America was toast because Jefferson got elected. And there were preachers stuck up front, preaching from Matthew 28, trying to convince people You never know what God can do. God's purposes are relentless and unstoppable. Jesus' kingdom reigns over all. And they could never foresee the sweeping of the first Great Awakening. And think of the work of Jonathan Edwards and the second Great Awakening and the immigrants of faithful Protestant churches from other nations sweeping the country. And that country that was so, as described by these historians, being this great bastion of Christianity in the world and so on. It couldn't be seen. The only way you could have been optimistic was by faith. Jesus reigns. His kingdom rules. And brothers and sisters, that must motivate your mission. Do not let your view of the world be determined by the newspaper. We are so tempted by this, and it is deadly for our mission. What did Jesus say? It was true in the 1790s. It was. And it is true now. And it will be true 1,000 years from now when people in Christian Uganda are panicking at the fall of Uganda then. It will be true then as it is true now. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go about your mission with optimism for the future. Jesus will be victorious." He gives us one more part of the basis for our mission. He says at the end, so he says, "I've received all authority." He says, "Here's your mission." And then he says, "Here's another thing that's true." The end of verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, very familiar words. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Christians in the second century, being persecuted by the Roman Empire, seeing the Christian faith dwindling, knowing that had to be the end, they had to believe Jesus is with us always. He had a purpose. They could not see the conversion of the Roman Empire that then spread the gospel across the whole world. But even in the midst of that suffering, Jesus is with us. You can look at time and again in the history of the church when God's people would have been tempted to think, surely Christ has abandoned us. Surely this is it. Surely we bet on the wrong team. Surely we're done. What did Jesus say? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is something you can know and rest in, and find confidence in, and joy in, only by faith. Not by looking at the newspaper. Now, you can find a lot of it by looking at church history. What a blessing we have to live after thousands of years of God proving this true over and over and over again. But this requires faith, to believe God's promise. Then, what happens? So you believe, you trust that Jesus has all authority. He reigns. And you trust that He is with us always. Now we ask, all right, what's our mission? This is exciting. This is good news. Now what does God call us to do? It is also humbling. When God gives us success, we must remember, it is only because of this basis that He reigns and He is with us. So what is then the heart of the mission that God gives us? The heart of the mission is that word, go. Verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The verb, the beginning point, is that go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, as we have over the years immersed ourselves more and more in the sense of the Bible being one story, one book from Genesis to Revelation, you need to start not just knowing, feeling more and more that word go is one of the most dramatic turning points in all of the Bible. God never told His people to do that before. That was a new thing. That Israel, to be sure, Israel lived on a stage, as it were, before the nations. That's what Deuteronomy 4 said. Moses said that you need to live this way that God is describing, because people around you will see it. And they will say, what a just God you have, what a good God you have, what good laws you have, and they will be drawn to it. And that happened. Remember, God told Abraham, this is the whole point to you guys existing, is to be a blessing to all of the nations. Israel had laws about, very, very welcoming laws about sojourners or immigrants who would be in their midst, being included in the covenant people. There's story after story. You think of famous people like Rahab and so on who are Gentiles included. The theme is there. But God never told his people to go. To go. It was hinted at. It was suggested. It was clear that that was always God's goal. It is only in response to the work of Christ, to his death and resurrection, that Jesus then says, now this is for everyone. So that, brothers and sisters, the great defining trait of our time in history is that the gospel is for the nations. That's what makes this time period what it is in the whole story of the world and the story of the Bible. This time period is the growing period. This is the expansion of the kingdom period. That is what this is. And Jesus then is telling his disciples, he's telling the church, all right, what makes you, you, the reason you exist as churches, the reason I'm not just taking you to the new creation, but I'm leaving you here while I go to the control room, the reason is this mission, to disciple the nations. Well, that, of course, is why we are here. Few of us, if any of us, are biological descendants of Abraham. We are here as a result of this mission, of God saying, go. This is for the whole world. All the Gospels do this, but we're in Matthew. Matthew does it very beautifully here. Don't you love how it just ends there with this mission? The story is open-ended. It comes with a giant to be continued. And that open-endedness is you. You are the rest of that story. We, as the church, are then plugged into the story at that point, saying, this is then the shape of our life. This is who we are. This is why we are here. This mission. Another way of saying it is that the gospel writers tell the story in a way that sweeps you up into it. That is, they wrote it in a way intended to preach to the churches. Now, this is your life. So that who you are is this mission. Who you are is this mission. You see, we are plagued. We are plagued in the church today. We are infected in American Christianity with the view that church is where you go on Sunday. Church is a list of things you do on Sunday. We are infected with this. Church is not what you do on Sunday. Church is who you are. It is your identity. And it is who you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stops being who you are. And we have got to somehow purge from our minds and hearts and our gut where loyalty and motivation is seated. We have to purge that sense that church is what you do on Sunday. That we hear Jesus say, go make disciples. And we're tempted to think that means, well, you get people saved and then you have to convince them to go to church and read the Bible and pray and don't do anything really scandalously bad. That's not discipleship. That is not being a disciple of Christ. That is not being the church. Being the church is an all of life thing. That in all that we do, we live with this sense of why am I here? Why are we in this world? This world's a messed up place. Why does he leave us here? Well, because he loves this world. And he's claiming it. He wants his kingdom to grow in it. And you are part of that. We have to purge ourselves of that sense that church is what we do on Sunday so that we can recover that sense of mission and purpose in all that we do. What is that mission? To make disciples. So here's what we have to ask about the scope of our mission. The scope. By scope, I mean broadness, the width of it. What all does it apply to? I just said a moment ago that we're tempted to think discipling means, you know, teach people that they got to go to church, read the Bible and pray, and don't do anything scandalously bad. Okay, there. Now you're a good conservative Christian. What is the scope? What does Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing, meaning welcoming them into the community of the saved, into this new humanity that God is building, into this community of the church. That discipleship is the process of being included in the covenant community. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All right. Go, baptize, teach them to observe. That is to obey all that Christ has commanded. This includes what we might call the front end of our mission. That is, we all need to be living with that desire to see the lost come to faith in Christ. We need to live with what I called a couple years ago in our series on the mission of the church. We need to live with gospel intentionality in all of life. So that doesn't mean every once in a while you go hand out tracts or something. It means in all of your relationships, you're thinking, how am I a witness? How am I a light? How am I being given opportunity to speak of the reason that is, or the hope that is within me? Gospel intentionality in all of life. We need to be thinking about this more. I have seen this happening in our midst. Amazing things happening of people who would have never have been here, who never would have had any of the blessings of one case in particular, the gospel at all, had it not been for a simple friendship in the community on the part of someone in our congregation. I have seen plenty of other instances of many of you having particular friends or acquaintances in your life that you truly have a heart and concern for seeing them either come to faith or seeing them grow spiritually, come to greater maturity. But we need so much more. Why are you here? It is to serve this mission. I told you the story that I heard from another pastor of a lady he met who always went to the same gas station and always talked to the, and she always went in to pay and always talked to the same attendant with the goal of over the weeks and months building a relationship, and eventually opportunities were born of that. That's very small, and that's the point. Gospel intentionality in all of life. But this morning, I want to challenge you with that word to disciple them, to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. You see, when does that work end? When can you say, all right, well, we got this person in, this person's been discipled, we can move on? Never. That work never ends. This is a lifelong process. You see, if you can purge that view of church is where I go on Sunday, what needs to happen is you need to start waking up. It's like scales need to fall from our eyes so that you would see around you in the congregation not a bunch of other people who also happen to shop here, I mean go here on Sunday. Instead, you see fellow disciples who need discipling, who need growth, who need greater spiritual maturity. You need to see people who are going to be or ought to be discipling you and helping you grow spiritually in maturity. And brothers and sisters, we need to embrace that as being our life. Our life. You see, we live in a time, just like the Christians in the 1790s, where we have to ask the question in this time in our culture, how is a new Christian, how is a baby Christian? How is an immature Christian? Maybe someone has been a Christian their whole life, and it's just in recent years they've joined with us and are getting high octane about, I want to be more serious about the Christian faith. How is a new Christian or a less mature Christian going to have any idea what a Christian marriage looks like? Any idea? How are they going to have any idea what it looks like to be a Christian in a workplace that is increasingly not Christian? How are they going to have any idea what it looks like to raise children and to discipline and disciple children in a Christian way? How are they going to have any idea what it looks like to fight sin as a Christian? Right? They're not going to get it here on Sunday. Right? You can't just come here for an hour and go home and expect that to all happen. They're only going to get it from you. And by you, I mean all of you. And you're only going to get it from you. I mean, we need each other. And we're all at different strengths and weaknesses. And they're only going to get it, we're only going to get it from each other if we're living together. Now, living together means far more than just being together, but it certainly does not mean less than being together. We need to be together, to live, to be pursuing community and fellowship, knowing this is where discipleship will happen. That we have people in our midst, that the only way they're going to see a Christian marriage, a Christian household, a Christian young person struggling with a sense of vision and purpose in life, they're only going to see that if you welcome them, if you disciple them. And Jesus says, that's why you're here. That's your purpose, is to disciple the nations. We need to learn to see the children in our midst as being young disciples. Right? Some kids that I happen to know well because they happen to live in my house think that pastors have to be careful. My kids are getting older, so they know when I'm doing this. But they think that some of you who are 15, 16, 17, 25, those kinds of ages, are the coolest people ever. Now, I agree with them to some extent, but they think that because you're older and you're someone they're kind of struck by, they kind of look up to you a little bit. Jesus says, that's why you're here, is to disciple the nations. So you're in a community with people older and younger who have all different needs and blessings and things to offer and things that they need in the midst in terms of discipling and growing. Brothers and sisters, we need to be doing this so much more. We need to be thinking this way. You sense, this is a totally different way of doing church than what most people are talking about today. This is challenging. This is hard. Yeah, it is. It's all of life. It is our mission. And as we do this, what we suddenly discover, as the Lord does give this to us, and He gives it to us more in the future, that we will be more and more a place that is ready for the unbeliever, for the new convert, for the one who has never known Christ, to be discipled. And brothers and sisters, we need to be that place, or we ought to just close up our doors. There's no reason to be here. If we are not serving this mission, it is pointless. It is pointless. It is that serious. Jesus says, this is why you are here in the world. That we need to pursue it with the current disciples that are here, precisely because we are so eager to welcome more into our midst. Each of us needs to be out there with whatever connection or relationship we have with the one who does not know Christ, knowing that if that person, through God's grace, does put their faith in Christ, this is a place where they can be discipled and grow in their faith and be welcomed with all of their messiness and brokenness from this world. Brothers and sisters, we so desperately need this. Now, this is heavy, this is challenging, this is hard. I know. And it needs to be, because it's all of life. But what amazing good news this is. I think this is true in most generations, but it seems that my generation and those a bit younger in our culture are desperately craving a sense of purpose. Give me something to do, a reason to be here. And there's young people in churches languishing without a sense of what is the point to any of this? Am I just supposed to try to get, the big house with the two cars and the picket fence and that's all I've got? No, you see, the gospel comes and says, you have a thrilling, exciting purpose in this world. That God's kingdom reigns over all and that He wants to see it grow and spread and disciple the nations through you. He's using you. You see, if Jesus wanted to, He could have just said, I'm going to zap you all and just, zap a bunch of people or something with salvation. No, He wants to use you. And that is an exciting, amazing thing that He has given us. And never forget the basis. Right? I'll leave you with these words. What did Jesus say? Before He gives the mission, He says, all authority, as in the persecuted church in the 200s to the 1790s to our own day, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Then He gives the mission, and we're all, whoa, challenging. And what does He say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this mission and purpose you have given us. What a wonderful comfort this is to hear the good news that Jesus reigns over all, that His kingdom and His presence is the foundation for our existence as your church. And now we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, by the presence of our Savior through His Spirit, to be faithful to this mission. Make us a place of loving, intentional, self-sacrificial discipleship, that we might love each other and love the lost around us through this ministry, this mission that you have given us. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.